for our Bible study this morning. Please turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and we will read verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let us bow in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that we are able to open and study your word. We pray for our Bible study this morning, that you would be glorified as we open your truth. Might these truths that we study be life-changing. Might we recapture the truth and the reality and the very spirit of New Testament Christianity. Bless our study, glorify yourself in it, we ask. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The word love occurs in the New Testament 179 times. It is used in a great variety of ways. Of family love, of the love of husbands and wives, of the love that exists among the three members of the triune Godhead, of the love of God the Father to sinners, through the Lord Jesus Christ, as John 3:16 reveals to us. And it is used quite often of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ himself toward those whom he sacrificed himself to save, and, of course, as the objects of his covenant love as believers. It also describes the love of Christians one for another. Hardly anything has suffered so much in the history of Christianity as Christians' love for one another. It is really only in the last 3 or 4 centuries that we can enter into and see exemplified the true Christian love that should exist. In the early 4th century, under the Emperor Constantine, we have the establishment of a state church. The persecuted church became the persecuting church. And from the early 4th century until the middle of the 18th century, for the most part, we had state churches. And state churches persecuted those they believed were in opposition or apart from them. We then find in Western civilization, throughout most of its history, that professing Christians were persecuting true believers. The martyr's stake, being burned to death, professing Christians persecuting true believers. And this is a sad history. Most of the history of Christianity is steeped in blood and the spirit of persecution. We want to study and survey this morning the truth and reality of Christian love. What I must evidence and manifest in my life as a Christian in my love toward other believers and in my love toward the unconverted and, of course, Christians' love for one another. This is the great distinctive of the Christian life. And when Satan attacks us in a church context, or on a personal basis, it is usually to nullify or to destroy that element of Christian love and understanding and compassion that we are to have for one another. And that is the first thing that begins to suffer in Christian relationships. I want to begin with the biblical terms for love in the New Testament. There are two basic terms. Agapao, that is the verbal form to love, agapao, and phileo. Agapao denotes a rational or intelligent, sacrificial love, a love of deliberation, a love of obedience, a love that can be commanded. Some have even said that agapao, or the noun form agape love, is a distinctly Christian attribute and entity. The other term is phileo. And some would take our Lord's conversation with Peter. Peter, lovest thou me? Agapao. Lord, you know that I love thee, phileo, as phileo denoting a lesser love. That is simply not true. It is a love that is spontaneous. It is a love of the affections. It is a love of the emotions. It's not that intellectual type of love that can endure the service of God. It could be a strong enthusiasm, but our Lord wanted that love that would be obedient, if necessary, even unto death. That is the true and higher form of love. There are three other terms in the New Testament, and they derive from the verb phileo. We find Philadelphia, that is brotherly love, from phileo and adelphos, brother. We also find philostrogos, that is the love of siblings. Both of these terms occur in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. That is philostrogos, the love of brother and sister. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This kindly affection, this demonstrable love, is what ought to characterize our relationship, especially in the context of a local assembly. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And here is the term Philadelphia. There is another term, a third term. It is used at times in the New Testament, philanthropia. And we bring this directly over from the original language into our English as philanthropy, from phileo, to love, and anthropos, man. This is the love that we are to exhibit toward our fellow man. It is used in the book of Acts, in Paul's shipwreck on the Isle of Malta. The barbarians, that is the original language, the barbarians or the natives showed us no little kindness. In other words, they outdid themselves in caring for Paul in their kindness and the others in the shipwreck. And this is philanthropy, a love toward our fellow men. All of these loves should be demonstrated in the Christian life, including being kind, including being courteous, including acting humanely. Oftentimes, kindness, which is so rare in our modern society, may provide an opening for the gospel. When we treat others kindly, we show ourselves to be distinct from most who are self-centered. And that provides an opening and a hearing for the truth of the gospel oftentimes. Concerning philanthropy, I want to note a general description. The word itself is not used, but I want to give you Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In a Christian society, in a truly Christian society, love is the major characteristic, and that stands in contrast to the world and the society in which we live. Concerning agapao, we read in 1 John chapter 3, and we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How do you tell the true and genuine believer, Christian, from the mere professing Christian? True biblical love. So the very terms themselves speak volumes to us as to our relationship to one another and our testimony before the world. Now I want to deal with the next issue, and that is the twofold nature of true Christian love. And this has to do with God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. Let me quote from Matthew 22. A Pharisee came to our Lord. It was a matter of debate among the religious leaders. What was the great commandment of the law? He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now that is not in Deuteronomy chapter 6, mind. But our Lord is quoting from the Septuagint, from the Greek Old Testament, and it was the Greek version that was commonly used in his day. There is an utter devotion to God. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now here is the issue. The law is summarized as love. We usually do not think of the Ten Commandments as summarized in love, but they are. This is the comment and commentary inspired through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only so, love is explained by law. Let me quote from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Stop getting into debt, or literally, owe no man anything. It refers to a state of constantly being in debt, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I mention this for this reason. True Christian love is not merely emotional. And in modern thinking, love is an emotion. Even in modern preaching at times, God's love has been reduced to an emotion that is oftentimes frustrated in his love towards sinners. And this is far from true. Love, biblical love, true Christian love, God's love to sinners is a love with a distinct moral character, and that we must be reminded of continually. Love to God and love to man is God's commandment for us. And the first determines the second. Our love to God our relationship to Him should be determinative of our love to our fellow man, and especially to fellow believers. We cannot say that I'm given to God's love, I'm a fervent Christian, and yet be at odds with other believers and treat them less than we should. So all of these things in God's Word, inspired by Him, are non-contradictory. And this is the badge of the Christian. This is what denotes and marks out the true believer. It's ethical. It is emotional. But it's determining of the character altogether. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. I want to deal now in our study with the uniqueness of Christian love. And there are five things that I want to point out this morning. There are probably many more, but five things that show the uniqueness of Christian love. The world loves. Husbands love their wives. Wives love their husbands. Children love their parents. Parents love their children. But that is the world's love. And it can be rather strange at times. This relationship can be broken through adultery or fornication. Fathers may treat their children very sternly and without love in discipline. It's variable, but not among believers. So, the first thing we note is true Christian love is a love that is often contrary to unregenerate human nature. There is something of God's Spirit in our lives. And the major fruit of the Spirit is love, a true Christian love. It raises us above the standard of the world. There's a consistency that is part of our very character as believers in our relationship to one another. Let me read several passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, the opening verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing means literally putting up with one another in love. Christian love is enduring. Christian love may face some opposition. We may have those that deal with us less than they should as fellow believers. Put up with them in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True Christian love becomes the determining factor in our very character. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. That is to be the demeanor of our life. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. A sacrificial love, a love that thinks and works the best toward other believers. This is the uniqueness of Christian love. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But thou, O man of God, so in particular, Paul is dealing with young Timothy as a minister, as a preacher of truth. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And the context tells us ungodly ambition and the love of money. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All of these things are demonstrated in the pastor or the preacher's relationship to others. It is determinative of the very nature and character of the individual. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So we see that true Christian love is contrary to the world's love. It's contrary to unregenerate human nature. In the second place, it is a love without hypocrisy. Unlike oftentimes the love of the world. The love of the world is often hypocritical. We flatter others. And this is the way of the world. People say things they don't actually mean. And oftentimes it shows on their countenance. They say what's expected of them, but not how they really feel within. Listen to Romans chapter 12, again, verse 7. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation." And the word dissimulation in the original language is anhypokrites. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't put on a false appearance, one believer to another. We could call it an honest love, a love that comes, "This is how I truly feel. This is how I truly act toward you." It's a love that has trust and reflects the truth of the Word of God. Third, it is a Christ-like love, as we see in our text from the teaching of our Lord. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It's a Christ-like love. This is what is to be expressed. The blessedness of godly Christian relationships should be well known to one another and to the world about us. See how these Christians act toward one another. It's so far above the world's standard. That may well be our greatest testimony. In the fourth place, it is a humble love, which seeks to put others first. True Christian love is not self-seeking. We read in Romans 12 and verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Love is satisfied with taking second place. It reflects the self-sacrificing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are not easy to speak about because they are contrary to human nature. But then again, the true realities of true Christianity are impossible in life and experience apart from the teaching of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And when they are worked out consistently, they are beautiful and blessed to behold. Finally, it is an all-encompassing love, and it extends even to our enemies. Some of the teachings of our Lord cause us to step back. These things are often too high for us. Our Lord said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Not simply your Christian brother or sister, not simply the fellow members of your church, but love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is a matter of grace, is it not? And yet that is what we are called to do. And oftentimes, as the Word of God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It might be our greatest testimony to suffer for the name and cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is so contrary to the way of unregenerate mankind and so contrary to the world. Our greatest testimony might be love that stands in the face of all opposition. It's not an easy thing to say. It takes much grace. But throughout history, we see the recordings of men and women who have been able even to pray for their enemies, to do good to them that persecuted them, and to win the day for the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. I want to deal for a moment with spiritual enablement and grace. This derives from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is why John would say, we know we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What is there about the Christian life that enables the true believer to love other believers and to live according to the Word of God? It is the indwelling presence and power and influence of the Spirit of God, bringing him or her into conformity to the Word of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Shed abroad. This occurs in the perfect tense, meaning it has been established and is continually shed abroad in our hearts. And the word itself means to pour out without reservation. To pour out without reservation, as though we had a pitcher of milk or a pitcher of coffee or something, and we pour it all out until there's nothing left. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us the sufficient grace of love for the given situation. Again, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God produces in our personalities, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the word temperance means self-control, power over the self. Against such there is no law. The reality of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God working in our character, transforming us by God's grace, conforming us to the Word of God, bears these characteristics, this fruit in our lives. These are high things, are they not? And yet they are to be true, because this is the distinguishing characteristic of the true believer. How often we must repent, and sometimes how often we must apologize, even to others, and manifest a true Christian love. It is a great corrective. And now, love becomes the impetus for all true faithful Christian service. Consider evangelists. Consider preachers. Consider especially missionaries. What has motivated these men and women to sacrifice themselves literally? And they've done so throughout history, especially in the modern missionary movement. True Christian love has crossed mountain ranges, spanned oceans, sacrificed health and personal ambition, sacrificed enjoyments, and served without recompense. It has faced hostile mobs, and it's even suffered at times a martyr's death. This is true Christian love, the true motivation that is well beyond the province, the thinking of mere professing Christianity. It is something that we need to emulate. It is something that we need to pray for. Lord, might I be the true loving believer that I should be, useful in your kingdom, serving you, willing to take second place, preferring others, Lord, to have a clear conscience in your sight according to your holy word. Now I want to conclude our study with some thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter of Scripture. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just a lot of noise. And you might remember from a previous study that Corinth was well known for the brass trade. They made brass mirrors, bronze mirrors, and they made instruments of brass. In all of those shops, there was the ding and the noise of men hammering out brass into various instruments. If I do not have love, though I have these great gifts, as it were, and I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. What we have here is a contrast between gifts and grace. We say about certain men that they have eminent gifts for the ministry. That may be true, and it's necessary. Do they also have the graces necessary for the ministry? I attended a Bible conference. I've attended hundreds of them in the last over 50 years. But I attended a certain Bible conference, and my mentor was to speak. He was the last speaker on the format for that evening. An elderly man, a great man, had seen revival in his ministries, spoke with an Irish brogue, and he was powerful in the pulpit. And of course, I brought my notebook. This is going to be profound. He preached, to close the conference, what I would consider to be a very simple gospel message. But the unction was unbelievable. There was a power within his personality, upon his personality. It wasn't academic. There was something that came forth from him that was full of God's grace. And he spoke with unction and with anointing. It was awesome to behold. I wasn't taking notes. I was just absorbing the message. The gifts are not much without the grace. May God give us the grace of His Spirit and whet what gifts we may have. Again, and though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, the ultimate sacrifice, the agony of a martyr's death, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Here, Paul is dealing with the motive and motivation. What is our motive? What is our motivation? If we are acting in love according to God's word, prompted by God's Spirit, God's blessing will be upon our labors. And now a description. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. I remember many years ago quoting this to a member of my family. Love is not easily provoked. Then I looked at my Greek New Testament and the word easily isn't in there. Love is not provoked. I had to go and apologize because the easily had worn out and I was provoked. Love is not provoked. What a glorious thing is true Christian love, the grace of it expressed in the life, in our relationships. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. It is true Christian love, coinciding with the Scriptures, enabled and graced by the Holy Spirit of God, that is to make us distinct from the world and is to be at the center of our character and to be the root of what testimony we have before others, especially before an unbelieving world. One ancient writer said, "Look at those Christians, how they love one another." May God bless this study. May God enable us to pray and to exemplify in our lives and in our experience to one another and before an unbelieving world, true Christian love. In this pandemic, and for the first time since we've become a nation, government shutdown of churches, we need to communicate with those, especially those who are not able to attend services, and now we're shut down, none of us can. Write a letter. Send a note. Communicate. Tell others that we are praying for them. Holding ourselves together and communicating with one another, it is more necessary at this point in time, perhaps, than ever before in recent memory, the outgoing, the manifestation of the grace of true Christian love. And before the world, showing a genuine concern for others that the world does not show and cannot show. It marks us out as Christians and may provide a gospel opportunity. Father, bless, we pray, this Bible study. Enable us to contemplate the truth and reality of true Christian love. Give us the grace that we need, the work of the Spirit that we need. Remind us of these Scriptures, and might we find before us a door of opportunity to exercise the major grace of Christianity, a true Christian love. Blessed, blessed be the name of our God and the work of His Spirit. Amen.